This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Walillahil hamd. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah alladhi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد. In this beautiful moment of Eid, in this really important occasion that Allah makes us repeat every year, I want to start by reminding myself and all of you that Allah has created this religion with a number of symbols. And these symbols, the purpose of them is to force everyone to remember certain incidents, certain moments in history, and every time we remember them, we're supposed to reflect on what that means for us, for you and I. So our entire religion, its foundation is actually not in actions. Its foundation is our ability to think about things, actually. So even going, for example, to this remarkable occasion of Hajj, the entire Ummah is celebrating Eid, but the actual core of the celebration, if you think about a pebble thrown in a pond and it has ripples, all of us are the ripples. The actual pebble, the core of it is actually what's happening at the Haram. That's what's happening, and we're all actually secondary recipients of that celebration. Every single prayer that a Muslim makes, we are reminded of the center of our religion, the Kaaba. And every single prayer reminds us that that city, you know, in ancient times, kings used to found cities. They used to build palaces in their name, right? And this is going to be, the world will know that I used to have a kingdom here. Like, for example, the pyramids or, you know, in different places, the ruins, the Roman Colosseum and ruins, right? Allah decided that He is also going to have His palace on this earth. But His palace doesn't look like, you know, large towers and large, you know, expansive Colosseum and all of that stuff. He asked His Prophet, Ibrahim alayhi salam, to go to a place that has no population. It's not there to impress anyone. You know, kings used to build their palaces on the waterfront. So when ships pass by, they can be impressed with the structures and with the, you know, with the monuments that these kingdoms have built, so that they would remember, this must be an amazing king. Look at what he's built. Allah is not interested in impressing humanity with the architectural marvel of the Kaaba. Nor is He interested in putting it somewhere where there's going to be a lot of foot traffic. People will come. They're going to come for other reasons and they're going to run into this place. And this is a place where actually no human being should have any reason to be there other than the Kaaba. That's actually the place Allah chose. He made this the purest capital of our religion because no other intention can be mixed with the building of this structure and the founding of this city. The reason Mecca is a city is because Ibrahim alayhi salam was told to build a Kaaba there. If Allah didn't ask him to build that city there, or to build a Kaaba there, then we would not even, the city wouldn't even exist. In fact, it wouldn't even exist. So we are turning our faces towards a place whose existence is actually purely from the result of the command of Allah. Now think about that, right? We're constantly turning our faces towards a place whose existence is pure, and our intentions are supposed to be pure as a result. Our acts of worship are supposed to be pure as a result. And we're reminded of that purity every time we turn towards the Kaaba. And we celebrate, in fact, we celebrate the restoration of the Kaaba in this Eid. That Kaaba that Ibrahim alayhi salam, along with his son Ismail alayhi salam, was commissioned to build, had been corrupted, and its original purpose had been forgotten. It just became like any regular city. It had no other primary function. For thousands of years, people forgot what it was about. And Allah sent His final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to finish what Ibrahim alayhi salam started. To remove all of its impurities and to bring it back to its original pure purpose, so humanity from all over the earth can then find focus towards their one true God again. Doesn't matter what ethnicity they come from, what continent they come from, they can turn their faces in that direction and find that purity again. You might wonder, why is it in our religion, why can't we just turn in any direction and pray? You know, Allah even says, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Wherever you may turn, there's Allah's face. Meaning Allah is not restricted to the east and west. He even says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. You're not going to find goodness alone in turning your faces to the east and the west. He says that too. So why so much focus on turning our attention towards the Kaaba? Why face this way? Why build masajid all over the earth and first make sure which way is the Qibla? Why do that? The purpose of that is to remind us and focus us over and over again of who built this place and why. And whose command was this house built for? It reminds us of the purity of the intent. It reminds us of the sincerity and the loyalty and the surrender of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But today, I want to focus in just a few minutes. I know it's Eid and everybody's in the Eid mindset, and I don't want to give a long khutbah. I think 5 minutes is enough. Sometimes less is more. So, you know, if I tell you just a couple of things for you to think about and for you to talk to your family about, that's far more beneficial than me going on and on and on. And in fact, this is a time where you and I are supposed to just not only reflect, but reflect along with our family. It's a time for families to come together and reflect together. So of the hundreds of things we can reflect on today, I just want to pick one. And that is that, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was instructed to liberate and to restore the purpose of the Kaaba, right? And to restore what Ibrahim alayhi salam had started. And it's really cool that the way Allah told him to take the final step, the entire seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his entire life mission is one step after another to get rid of those idols and to restore the Kaaba. But at the end of that phase, what Allah does is Allah shows the Prophet a dream. And I recited that dream in Surah Al-Fath. Allah mentions that dream in the Quran. He showed him a dream that he's going to be doing the Hajj along with his followers. And he's going to be shaving his head and they're going to be slaughtering the animal. That's what he saw. And they're going to be doing so peacefully. آمِنِينَ مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصِّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ. You're going to go peacefully, you're not going to have any fear, you're going to be able to walk into Mecca. Mecca was not, when he saw this dream, Mecca was not in the control of the Muslims. And Mecca was in the control of the Quraysh when he saw this dream, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when he shared this dream, the surah had not come down yet. The surah had not been revealed, and he told the companions, I've seen this dream, we need to go. We need to go. By the way, thousands of years ago, Ibrahim alayhi salam saw a dream. And he saw a dream and he told his son, I see a dream, what do you think we should do? You know, and the dream was what? That he's sacrificing his son. And thousands of years later, Ibrahim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sees a dream that we're going to go to Mecca, but you know who's in Mecca? In Mecca, there are people that are thirsty for your blood. They came after you in Badr and Uhud and Ahzab. They tried to kill you. They gathered every tribe they could to surround the city of Medina. They don't even want to meet you on the battlefield. They want to commit genocide. They want to kill every man, woman, and child. And now I've seen a dream that we're going to go into Mecca unarmed, because Hajj is unarmed. We're going to go unarmed because I've seen a dream. Sounds like slaughter. Sounds like slaughter, doesn't it? Thousands of years ago, Ibrahim alayhi salam sees a dream and he shares it with his son, which was about self-slaughter. And thousands of years later, Rasulullah ﷺ sees a dream and says, we're going to go back and restore the legacy of Ibrahim. And it also sounds like what? It sounds like slaughter. And they go. And when they go, they nearly were slaughtered, by the way. They nearly were slaughtered. On the way, when they got to Hudaybiyah, and I'm not telling you the story of Hudaybiyah, but I want to tell you one thing. Eventually, because of that incident, Mecca did get liberated, eventually. Not immediately, but eventually. That was the first step. And you would think the liberation of Mecca should be the ultimate victory in Islam. Like, that was the whole goal. And the way to describe that goal, Allah described it in Surah Al-Fath. 29 ayat of Surah Al-Fath, which begins with, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. We've given you the open victory. What would you think the open victory is? You would think, based on what I just shared with you, the open victory, the clear, unequivocal victory, is finally the Kaaba is purified. Finally, human beings can worship the one true God without having been disgusted by the false gods that have been placed there. That finally it's done. At the end of this surah, Allah told us the Prophet has seen this dream. And Allah made that dream come true. that you will be entering Al-Masjid Al-Haram. You will be going there peacefully. You will be shaving your heads. Allah confirmed the dream in the Qur'an. So the dream came first, the Qur'an came second on this issue. But you would think that should be the end of the surah, because that was the whole point. But that's not the end of the surah. It's actually the ayah after that, that's the end of the surah. And in the ayah after, Allah actually is telling us that even the liberation of the Kaaba was not the goal. It was the means to a much bigger goal. So what I want to share with you, what I want you to think about is, it's actually not the conquest of Makkah that Allah describes in Surah Al-Fath as the goal. Allah actually describes that as something that leads to the ultimate goal. Just like wudu is not your goal. Wudu is something that leads to the prayer. You understand? So the same way, this was just a prerequisite for something larger. What is that something larger? He says, Muhammadur Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِّنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. He said, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who are with him are very intense against those that stand against them, the enemies, the kuffar, and they are very loving and kind and merciful towards each other. They're loving and caring towards each other. One of the ultimate goals of this was to cultivate a people, a nation, that are going to be with their messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as a result of it, they're going to have a lot of love and care for each other. They're not going to be like the Israelites who came before them, who were killing each other, and Allah criticized that attitude. Muslims will be, you know, will find ways to forgive one another and love and find unity between each other and care for each other. Ruhama baynahum. And then he says, Tarahum rukka'an sujjadan yabtaghuna fadla min Allahi wa ridwana. This is the last ayah of Surah Al-Fath. You will see them in ruku', in sajda, seeking to please Allah and to make him, to seek Allah's pleasure. Did you notice in this ayah, Allah mentions that these people, his followers, the followers of the Prophet ﷺ, us included, may Allah make us among them. Allah mentions that they are kind to each other first, and then He mentions they do ruku', they do sajda, and they seek the pleasure of Allah. Do you see that? Isn't that incredible? You would think first thing you take care of Allah's rights, and then you are nice to each other too. No. He mentions rahama baynahum first, and then tarahum rukka'an sujjadan yabtaghuna fadlan min Allahi wa ridwana. Simahum fi wujuhihim min athari sujood. You can find on their faces marks of sajda. The mark of sajda does not mean that you get a rough carpet and you do sajda and you do a little rub on your forehead until you get a little tattoo situation. That's not what that means. What that means is they've bowed their head before Allah so much, and they remember the reason for which this Kaaba was built, and the people who had to love each other and unite with each other, even though they came from different tribes, their loyalty to the Prophet ﷺ overcame all of that. And they were, despite their differences, they were able to stay united. Because that's what the Sahaba were. They had differences. They came from different tribes. And those tribes have hated each other for generations. And so, you know, my uncle hated your uncle, but now we're Muslims together. That's what they were. And yet Allah, you know, purified that from them, and it was a process. They didn't just get rid of that overnight. Nobody just took shahada and said, now all of a sudden I love everyone. Nobody did that. They had tribalism, what we call today nationalism. They had this stuff. And it took a process to clean that out. And so what he says at the end is where I'm going to leave you. He says, this is the same thing Allah described in the Torah and the Injil. ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ. And then in Injil, in the revelation given to Jesus, there's even a further description, as if Allah is saying the description that God gave of the disciples of Jesus is better fitted for the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. SubhanAllah. And here's the example. Well, how would you describe these Muslims that love each other, that please Allah, that, you know, their faces have been humbled before Allah and Allah alone? You know, what does he describe them as? He says, كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطْأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَظَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. Ya Rab. He describes it like, you know, a farmer when they plant a seed and the little grass comes out, and the grass stalk gets taller and taller, and eventually gets hard and it's taller even than the farmer. Those long corn stalks, for example, right? Or bamboo or whatever else, it gets stronger and thicker and thicker, but it doesn't start out that thick. It starts out very weak. And when the wind blows, it goes this way and that way, right? And it can be destroyed by something as weak as even insects.
So the farmer has to take care of it like he's taking care of a baby, constantly checking, constantly watering, constantly removing, you know, infestations, constantly getting rid of weeds. It's a very delicate process, the farming. And the farmer doesn't look at a seed and the little blade comes out and says, "Hey, you're still a blade? What's wrong with you? Don't you know you're supposed to be a tall star? No, you can't grow a tree like that, bro. It takes time." Why is Allah giving that example? Because this is actually the tafsir of Ruhama Bainahum. This is actually what this means. That people take time to grow. You can't turn into a mature believer where everything is on point. You wake up for Fajr before the alarm goes off. You're not going to turn into that overnight. That doesn't happen. You can't get rid of your addiction overnight. If you have an alcohol problem, it's not going to go away overnight. It's going to take time. It's a process. And we are going to be with each other the way the farmer is with this plant. So if somebody's, you know, going left and right in the wind, like the plant does, and there will be Muslims that will go left and right, they're going to be weak in their faith, they're going to fall, they're going to fail. We're going to have to, instead of saying, "Astaghfirullah, look at them, so weak. This is Islam, this is our ummah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Stop making janazah for people that are alive. They're alive. They're just delicate plants. And the love of our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we are with him, because that's the beginning of the ayah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, those who are with him. If we are with the Messenger of Allah, at the end, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is described as a farmer who's helping his crop mature. That is the ultimate goal. That was the ultimate goal for this entire mission. To create a group of people that become to each other what a farmer is to his crop. That was the goal. And he says, you know, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمًا. Allah has promised those who believe and do good deeds among them, He's promised them forgiveness. And He's promised them great reward. Why would He mention forgiveness if He's only talking about good deeds? Belief and good deeds don't need forgiveness. Ya Allah, forgive me for the Maghrib prayer. No, that doesn't make sense. It's people who do good deeds but also mess up. They also make mistakes. And Allah is saying, Allah is giving you hope, and you know what? I've given you the gift of an ummah that each of them will give each other hope. They will pick each other up instead of kicking and beating each other down. That's what He's given us. That's actually what we're celebrating. So if you find in yourself harshness towards family, if you find in yourself an inability to forgive the mistakes of another, or to not understand that they're still in a process, they need to be picked up a little bit. The way you help someone is not, "Oh, you can't get up, let me kick you a little more." That's not how you help someone. You help them get up and you become their support until their leg heals and then they can walk on their own. This is what we have to become again. And I pray you become that for every member of your family, every one of your friends. Because it's not about the world, it's about you and your world. It's about me and my world. Who are the people in my life that I have to become that for? Who do I have to become the farmer for? Who do I have to treat with delicate care? That's actually the ultimate goal of this deen. Subhanallah. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who internalize this beautiful teaching of our deen and make our lives beautiful as a result. Eid Mubarak to all of you. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Walillahilhamd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.